Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have now only a few more days until Lent begins. But what is Lent, anyway? I mean, in our own day and age, Lent can't have much meaning. Well, thanks to Vatican II, modern man has no notion of what sin is. And if there's no sin, well then, there's no punishment for sin. No hell, no purgatory, is there? And then, naturally, if there's no sin, there's no need for penance. So why Lent in our day and age? But for you and I, who, thanks be to God, have the true faith, we know that there is sin, there is punishment for sin, and there is a great need in this life of ours to do penance. This is what Lent is. It's in the first words of today's gospel. Let us go up to Jerusalem. Our Lord, condemned to death, carries his cross, trudging up Mount Calvary with so little strength, drop after drop of his blood pouring out onto the ground, until he reaches the summit, and there he is put to death for our sins. But we, this time around, these 40 days, we're following right in his footsteps, cross on our shoulder, thinking of our sins and doing penance for them, until finally we reach the summit of Calvary, and there we nail our sins to the cross with our Lord's sacred feet, and they're washed away, and the old man of sin in us is dead. Now, already, as we continue our Why series of sermons, then we've already considered with Bishop Dolan fasting. We've talked about the giving up aspect of Lent that is pretty much gone in today's society. But today, as we continue this series of sermons, we will discuss two of our loved Lenten devotions, Ashes and Stations, both of them. Ashes. We read how in the Old Testament they were used so often for means of penance. Jonas, when he had to tell the Ninevites that their city would be destroyed because of sin, it says in the Scriptures, they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. And when King David had fallen into his horrible sin, it says that he sprinkled ashes on his bread. And the prophet Jeremiah, too, when he told the Jews of their coming punishments because of their infidelity and all of their sins, he told them, this prophet did, to sprinkle ashes on their heads. Well, ashes in the Old Testament is one thing, but ashes today in our society seems a little odd, doesn't it? It doesn't quite fit into our society. But you all, most of you anyway, all of you I hope, love to come to church on Ash Wednesday to receive this wonderful sacramental that is offered by Holy Mother Church for your sanctification. But then, after you receive the ashes, you've got to go back out into the public and walk down the streets and into the grocery stores, and you have to deal with the people at your workplace too. And if they were to ask you, why do you Catholics go and receive ashes on your forehead on Ash Wednesday, could you really answer and tell them something more than, well, it's just what we do. It is part of our Catholic culture. Well, the story is this, that in the earliest times of the Church, ashes were put on the heads of public sinners, and all who had committed some grave sin and wished to recover sanctifying grace, they would go to the church, and there they would confess their sins before the priest or the bishop, and have to do a public penance. The priest, as I said, would receive their confession. The penitent would be clothed in sackcloth, and ashes would be sprinkled on their heads. And then the whole congregation, the clergy, the faithful, and the penitents, would all prostrate on the ground and recite the 7 penitential psalms, begging for God's mercy. Then a procession was performed, and the penitents would walk with bare feet down the streets. And they would return to the church door, and there was a beautiful ceremony, and the bishop would tell them solemnly, "Behold, we drive you from the doors of the church by reason of your sins, even as Adam was driven out of paradise because of his transgressions." And the doors were shut, and those penitents were not allowed into the church until Holy Thursday, when they would be allowed back to the sacraments. And it was only in the 11th century when other people, actually all of the faithful, began to receive ashes, not for the sake of public penance or grave sins, but out of humility, to do penance for their smaller sins as well. But so much for the history of it. Why the ashes? What do they signify? And what do they do for us? Well, if you come on Ash Wednesday and you read the 4 prayers of blessing that the priest sings during that ceremony, you'll learn the reason for the ashes, what they signify, what they do for us. They are, it says in the prayer, a remedy for all who confess their sins. They procure the pardon of sins and eternal reward to all who receive them properly and with the proper dispositions of humility and sorrow for sin. And they also, being sacramentals, fill us with compunction. They dispose us to be forgiven. And they give us courage, it says, and strength, like the Ninevites of old, to do penance for these 40 days of Lent. Memento homo, quia pulvis es, et in pulverem reverteris. Those are the words that the priest says as he makes the sign of the cross on your forehead with the ashes. But there's a lesson behind them, and that is this, that those were the words that God said to Adam when he had sinned. Of course, God had already forgiven the sin, but there had to be a punishment. God is just and requires that the sin be satisfied for, so he condemned Adam to death. Remember, Adam, remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. And the lesson that the ashes teaches us is that we must accept the sentence of death with humility, but also that it helps us to put, that thought does, helps us to put all things in their proper light. What does it matter if we suffer? What does it matter if we are condemned? What does it matter if people think we're nuts and we're crazy and all of the other things like that? We're only a pile of dust and ashes anyway, and we will return to that after our death. But why are the ashes then put on the head? Because the head is the seat of pride, and Holy Mother Church wishes to teach us a lesson here, to a lesson of humility. By putting the ashes there, she tells us that you, O pile of ashes, you have no reason to be puffed up, to lift yourself up above anyone else, to think something of yourself. You are nothing more than the ashes that are placed on your forehead. And why are they placed in the form of a cross? Well, to encourage us for these 40 days of penance to perform them courageously and cheerfully, following our Lord. If our Lord died on the cross for our sins, then it's only fitting that we begin Lent with that cross marked on our forehead and that we follow for 40 days the Holy Cross, doing penance to appease our good God. But a last lesson concerning the ashes, where do they come from? Well, the ritual tells us that we must take the blessed palms of last Palm Sunday and burn them down and grind them up into ashes, and then place them on the altar and bless them there to be distributed to the people. Well, you learn on Palm Sunday that the palm represents victory. It represents eternal rest and eternal happiness in heaven. But the palm, once it is reduced to ashes, reminds us that by sin, heaven was lost for us, and that by our natural powers alone, we cannot regain it again any more than that pile of ashes can regain the beauty of the palm. But the palms, notice, the church elevates us, never leaves us discouraged at a thought like that. The palms are not annihilated. Rather, they're changed to something else. They are burned to ash. So they are not entirely destroyed. Ashes are left. And it symbolizes this, that although we, sinners that we are not completely lost like the fallen angels who once they sinned were lost for all eternity. But you and I know we are not lost. We might be ashes, but we have a Redeemer, and through His merits, we have the right to look up to God with confidence. And having regained grace through His cross, now through our own and our own penances, we can hope to persevere to the end and attain our heavenly reward. So much for the ashes. Now, ecce, ascendimus cum Christo, behold, we ascend Calvary with Christ. Again, in Lent, we climb this mountain and endure our sufferings and our penances. This makes us think now of the pious practice of making the stations of the cross. Well, what are the stations? Most of you know, maybe some of you children, the younger of you, don't know. Well, there are the 14 pictures all along the wall here. Do you notice, though, the essential part of the stations, a little tidbit, is not the picture, not the image, but the cross that stands atop the picture. That is the essential part of the stations. Without that little cross, blessed by a bishop or priest, you cannot gain the indulgences of the stations of the cross. That is the essential part. Each one of these stations represents a different scene from our Lord's passion. We're meant to walk with our Lord from one scene to another, contemplating some part of His passion, to accompany our Lord on His journey. Now, some of you sometimes might not know where to start with these stations here. Which one is the first one? Is it over here? Is it over there? Or here? Or here? But you know how you can tell where to start and which way to walk? Look which way our Lord's face is pointing. Here it's pointing to the left. That means you walk that way. You're making the journey with our Lord through the streets of Jerusalem, after all. You wouldn't walk in the opposite direction if you saw Him walking one way. You'd walk with Him. And that is why, if you look, they're all facing the same way our Lord's face is. Now, where did they come from, these stations? You might say this devotion to the stations of the cross started with Our Lady. You know that Our Lady was there with our Lord as He went through the streets of Jerusalem the first time. But many times after our Lord died on the cross, Our Lady walked that road of sorrows again and again, contemplating what the Roman soldiers did to her Son and her God, contemplating the drops of blood that fell to the ground and were stomped on by the mob. And then, little by little, the apostles first, and then the disciples, and then the holy women began to walk with Our Lady down the streets. And then, finally, the early Christians came in huge crowds to Jerusalem to walk this road, the stations of the cross. But after a while, it became dangerous for Christians to walk through the streets of Jerusalem doing that and honoring our Lord because the Muslims had taken over. Then, of course, there were the sick and the elderly who couldn't walk that long distance. And that is when they came up with the idea of making stations for the parish church or for their homes because they couldn't walk it. But this devotion, it makes us actually turn to our Lenten saint, Saint Francis of Assisi. He's our saint this year. Did you know that it was actually the Franciscans who strongly promoted this devotion? And they were the official guardians of all of the holy places in Jerusalem. Why? Because Saint Francis, the founder of the Franciscans, had a very great love for the Passion of our Lord. Now, you heard me say a minute ago, talk about the indulgences. In order to get the faithful to practice this wonderful devotion, she has given it a plenary indulgence. Now, what does that mean, plenary indulgence? It means, well, you and I, when we sin, even once the sin has been forgiven, there remains on our soul some temporal punishment that has to be done away with. We do that through penance as well. That temporal punishment is taken away by means of indulgences. Plenary means a full remission of it, which means if you do this and gain this indulgence, then your slate is wiped clean. Then if you died, to give an example, if you died right after gaining that plenary indulgence, there would be no need of expiating anything more in purgatory. Now, how do you make the stations, finally, before I end this sermon? I think this is what scares so many of us away from making the stations more. We think that we have to read from those books the stations of St. Alphonsus or St. Francis, and it takes a good amount of time, some 25 or 30 minutes, but you're not obliged to do that. You simply should move from station to station and stop at each station and meditate, think, even if only for a moment or two, about the Passion in general or about the scene that is pictured on that station. That's all you're bound to do. And if you are too weak, some of you might have a hard time walking around. If you're too weak to walk the stations, you can simply stay in your pew and turn slightly towards each of these stations and still gain all of the indulgences attached. Well, to conclude, the resolutions are simple. Come on Ash Wednesday and receive your blessed ashes. And come to the Friday stations or the stations throughout the week. But as a sort of spiritual nosegay for this sermon, remember, you and I are just a pile of ashes, and to ashes and dust we'll return. But remember this, ashes though we be, if we follow our Lord through this Lent, we accompany him on his journey to Calvary, and at the end we die to our sins, then we might just be worthy, a little more worthy, of what this pile of ashes was called for, to see God face to face for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.